Well, we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 to 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 and 19. What I've described as the Mount Everest of faith. Abraham, in his willingness and obedience to God, being willing when he was tested to offer up Isaac. I know some of you have enjoyed climbing mountains, and in the past, Wendy and I have visited a village in Austria called Obergurgl. It's the highest village in Austria. It's 1,900 meters above sea level. So that's already twice as high as Snowdon, which is the highest mountain in Wales. And from there, we've walked up and hiked up some of the mountain peaks around. There's a mountain called the Hangara, the Timmelshock, the Wildesbeit. And that's the second highest mountain in Austria. So some of those mountains are very high, and you get great views from the top. To sit at the summit of a mountain and see the land around. It's great to have that view. But we're looking this morning at this Mount Everest of faith, where Abraham, as you like, if you like, the summit of faith in the Old Testament, is willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Perhaps this is only surpassed by the Lord Jesus Christ going to the cross as the Saviour who would die for our sins. And we can learn some very important lessons from this account, which will help us, challenge us. If you're not a believer, challenge you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a believer, that your faith may go higher and be stronger, looking to Jesus Christ as God tests us to surrender to him what is most precious to us, and yet counting on God to keep all the promises of his word. Now, there are many different names for God in the Bible. If we were to just take the book of Genesis, many names for God we find there. Elohim, the powerful creator God of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. God the creator, the God of mighty power, who created the heavens and earth out of nothing. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Then you have Yahweh, the covenant name of God, Jehovah, Adonai, the Lord, the Master, El Shaddai, the mighty God, the almighty God, El Olam, the everlasting God. The names of God, which reveal to us something of the nature and character of God. And in today's reading from the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22, another name is revealed there, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Abraham had to believe that God would provide in a situation which seemed impossible. As the omnipotent God puts Abraham to this great test of faith. So let's think about that first of all this morning, the test. Genesis 22 tells us that God tested Abraham. God said to Abraham, 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 and Abraham answered, I am, here I am. And Abraham was willing and waiting on God. But then we can imagine the shock when Abraham heard what God was calling him to do. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We can imagine the horror, the tears, the grief, the nausea of hearing a command like that from God. And can you imagine Abraham then telling Sarah that he'd received this command from God? Sarah, that I've got something to tell you. Remember how the Lord spoke to me in Ur of the Chaldees and told me to leave. And we left, though we had no idea where we were going. And you remember how God led us to and showed us this land. Remember how God told me to count the stars in heaven. Remember when God said that we would have a son and that our descendants would be like the stars of heaven. Remember the three visitors when God told us what would happen to Sodom. God has never left us down. And then he had to tell Sarah that God had appeared to him again and told him to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And again, Sarah's shock, her anger, her dismay, her tears. I suspect she couldn't eat or sleep. Now, we should note here the amazing faith of Sarah in the birth of Isaac. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9 that by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So Sarah's saving faith in the birth of Isaac, that through Isaac the line of promise would continue. The promise that would lead ultimately to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Sarah had believed that although physically there was no possibility of her having a child, humanly speaking it was hope against hope, that God's word came and said that through Sarah, through Abraham, they would have descendants whose numbers would be innumerable. And so Sarah believed. She had to trust in something which she could not see. And the author of Hebrews continually points us to that future hope. Now Abraham and Sarah, Abraham here particularly, has to take hold of this future hope. And we read in Genesis 22, verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. Abraham didn't drag his feet. Abraham didn't go into hiding. Abraham didn't run away. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It indicates that Abraham's response was immediate. God called, Abraham obeyed. And Hebrews tells us the words offered up speak of a completed action, that in heart and mind and soul, Abraham resolved to obey God. There was no hesitation or backpedaling. Abraham offered up Isaac by faith. In his mind's eye, he saw it happening. You see why this is the Mount Everest of faith. The Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard's explanation of this event is that God's demand that Abraham sacrifice his only son was completely immoral and unethical. But that Abraham chose to accept the absurdity by making a leap of faith that was not based on any rational criteria. In other words, he's saying, you have God asking Abraham to do the immoral, and you have Abraham believing the irrational. Now, Kierkegaard was not a believer. This incident made no sense to him at all. And even if you are a Christian this morning, you may be left with some questions. I have questions, I think, about Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham that he would obey this command so quickly, so fully? Questions about God. Why did God ask for this? If human beings are made in the image of God, if human life is sacred, how could God ask such a thing? And I guess all of us have questions about ourselves. What would we do if God asked this of us? Do we have such faith? Now remember, this was not the first test of Abraham's faith, nor was it the last. Abraham had a test of faith when he was told to leave his home city of Ur. Abraham's faith was tested when he allowed Lot to choose the well-watered cities of the plain. Abraham's test of faith when he believed that he would be the father of Isaac. Abram's faith tested as he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And now, this test of faith, was he prepared to offer Isaac as a sacrifice? And I want you to notice that the tests get progressively harder. As Christians grow in grace, as you grow closer to God, isn't it true that sometimes the tests of faith, trials and adversity, grow in number? We shouldn't be deceived by those who say that life is always easy for those who trust in Jesus. No, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the more the devil might attack you. Or perhaps we should say that the more God will allow the devil to attack you. Sometimes as you grow as a Christian, the test of faith becomes greater. Your faith is tested, then it might be strengthened, like a muscle being used more and more. And Abraham's great test here, this Mount Everest of faith, it happens after decades of walking with God. So there's the test of faith. Secondly, the purpose of the test. God tested Abraham. What was the purpose of that? Let me give you one negative and then three positive answers. The negative answer is that God did not test Abraham so that he could know what was in Abraham's heart. God is omniscient, he knows all things, and unlike us, God is able to look into the heart. There are no mysteries, no unknowns for God. So God knows what is in your heart this morning, why you're here. Whether you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith. Whether you're concerned that your faith might be strengthened and that you might put down deep roots into the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd be in him and have an assurance of faith. So the test of faith was not that God didn't know Abraham's heart. He knows Abraham's heart, he knows our hearts. But God tested Abraham. And the first positive answer is that this was for our sakes, to show us the struggles and trials and faith of the people who love the Lord. Sometimes we keep quiet about our struggles and our trials. We live at a time when the tendency is to make the Christian faith intensely personal, but that it's only between me and Jesus. And sometimes we forget that there are other passages in the Bible which speak about one another. That remind us that the people of God belong to God's church, the flock of Jesus Christ. It's not just Jesus and me, it's Jesus and me, but it's also Jesus and the church. There is this one another element to the Christian faith, which is why church membership is important to belong to. And be formally identified with the people of God in a local church. Jesus used the picture of a vine and branches. So I'm saying, don't waste your struggles, your trials, your weaknesses, times when God has helped you. Use them to help others. Encourage others. That others can see how God has helped you in your faith, your love, your growth in grace. We can help one another. And God tested Abraham for the benefit of Sarah, for the benefit of Eliezer, for the benefit of Melchizedek, for your benefit, for my benefit, for the benefit of the church. And God tested Abraham to drive home this point that our ultimate allegiance must be to God. Who is first in your life this morning? Who's first? When God said to Abraham, take now your son. And look at how this is emphasized. Your son. Your only son. Isaac. Now you might think, hang on, only son. What about Ishmael? But you see, Isaac was the child of promise. It was through Isaac the promise would be fulfilled. Through Isaac and his line, the Messiah would come. Take your son, your only son. And then it's almost as if to so emphasize this, your son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. And Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That phrase reminds you of something else. His only begotten son. There was another father whose only begotten son was offered up for our sins. But the point I'm making here is, what was first for Abraham? Was God first? Or was Isaac first? Abraham's resolve is God first in everything. I have a friend, for instance, who called me for advice and prayer. A prominent man in his church was put under church discipline for a public sin. But his entire family, a number of households, they all threatened to leave the church unless the discipline was lifted. That family had become an idol, which was being put in place before God. What's first in your life this morning? Who's first? God tested Abraham. God's call is for first place in our lives, before family, before friends, before flocks and herds, before wealth and money, before work and business and school, before boyfriend, before girlfriend, before sport, before politics. There's a hymn writer that puts it like this, and we'll sing this hymn later, or at least we'll sing it inwardly. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. In other words, that we lay everything to God. God becomes first. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. And Abraham here puts God first. God before Isaac. And the purpose of the test then, to show us Abraham's faith too. God had made Abraham a promise. A promise of a son, and through that son, God had promised to make Abraham into a great nation. That through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. As Hebrews put it, in Hebrews 11 verse 18, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And now Abraham, who'd received that promise, is given the command to sacrifice his one and only son whom he loved, the child on whom all the promises of God rested. I say the child, Isaac, although it's likely by this point that Isaac actually was at least a teenager, perhaps older. And from a human point of view, we see almost a contradiction between the promise of God and the command of God. The promise of God through Isaac, descendants innumerable like the stars in the night sky, the command, offer up Isaac. What was Abraham going to do? Caught, as it were, between the promise of God and the command of God. Will his faith allow him to believe the promise and obey the command? And that's true for you and me. When God calls us to do something, to respond in faith, when obedience to God may cost a friendship, money, a job, a place on a team, a promotion, a home, will we respond in faith as Abraham did? So we see the test, the purpose of the test. And then thirdly, the faith shown in the test. Hebrews 11 keeps saying, by faith, by faith, by faith. Here we have the Mount Everest of Abraham's faith. By faith, Abraham recognized it was God testing him. Abraham had to keep reminding himself as he traveled for those 3 days to Mount Moriah. This comes from God. This comes from God. This comes from God. God tested Abraham. What Abraham faced was not the result of an accident, or fate, or karma, or coincidence, or Satan. This comes from God. He had to believe it was God's design, God's plan. God had a purpose. Sometimes when things happen to us, we ask ourselves, does God have a design, a plan, a purpose in this? God calls you to act in faith. God tested Abraham. Now, there's a difference between testing and tempting. God allows us to be tested. Satan tempts us to sin. God tests to nurture faith. Satan tempts us to fall into sin. By faith, Abraham, as James tells us, Abraham had to believe. God never tempts anyone to sin. By faith, Abraham knew that God meant the test to work out somehow for his ultimate good. God tested Abraham. And as Abraham looks over the tests of faith in his life, he realized God is faithful. God will not let him be tested beyond what he's able to bear. God tested Abraham, and Abraham knew it by faith. And then by faith, Abraham knew that God was El Shaddai, the God of almighty power, the God who can do anything. We have this amazing account in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham concluded that God was able to raise the dead. Now that is remarkable, because up to this point in the Bible, there's not been a single resurrection in the Bible account. And yet Abraham believed in the resurrection of the body. And at the foot of Mount Moriah, we see the faith expressed to Abraham's two servants as Abraham prepares to take Isaac up the mountain. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. There's a very important word. It's a very little word, but it's very important. Genesis 22 verse 5 says, Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and here's the word, and we will come back to you. We will come back to you. The boy, Isaac, and me, the young man, the teenager, however old he was, Isaac and me, we will come back to you. Even if I have to sacrifice Isaac, we will come back to you. Abraham reckoned by faith that God was able even to raise the dead. He acted in faith. And also, Abraham, by faith, knew that God would provide himself the lamb for the offering. When Isaac saw the fire, the wood, and the knife, he asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And you have this great line in Genesis 22, verse 8, where Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And we must never forget that God himself did do what Abraham at the last moment was prevented from doing. God did provide a lamb for a burnt offering. God provided his son. We must keep in mind one of the themes of Hebrews, that what we have in this world and in this life is the shadow. The reality is eternal and is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's test here is the shadow. The reality is in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look by faith at Abraham and Isaac, you see Jesus Christ prefigured. Jesus, like Isaac, is the only son. Jesus, like Isaac, is the son who is loved. Jesus, like Isaac, carried the wood for the offering at Mount Moriah, Calvary. Jesus, like Isaac, was sacrificed by his father. The only difference is that Abraham was stopped by the angel of the Lord, whereas at Calvary, the sword of God's wrath and justice plunged into his only begotten son for our salvation. So the story of Abraham and Isaac helps us to better understand the story of Jesus. The story of Abraham and Isaac helps us to better understand the character of God. The story of Abraham and Isaac helps us to understand better the gospel. When we read texts like these in the New Testament, we are helped to understand them by what happened with Abraham and Isaac. When John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Paul writes in Romans 8, "God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all." John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Abraham offered his son. God the Father offered his son. Isaac carried the wood at Mount Moriah. Jesus carried the cross. Isaac was laid on an altar. Jesus was nailed to the cross. Abraham was willing to put his son to death. The Father willed that his son should die for our sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. The ram was offered in the place of Isaac. The Lord Jesus Christ was offered in the place of sinners, people like you and me. Abraham received his son back from the dead figuratively. The Lord Jesus Christ literally, physically, bodily, rose from the dead. Like Abraham, Jesus faced the test. Like Abraham, Jesus lived by faith. Like Abraham, Jesus knew the test came from God. And like Abraham, Jesus knew that God could and would raise the dead. So Abraham faced this seeming impossible test by faith. Jesus faced the test by faith. So I'm saying this morning, do you live by faith? Are you a man, a woman of faith? Now, there are much lesser opportunities for obedience that come to the life of believers, those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when what we must do by faith conflicts with our feelings, with our experiences. Let me just think of a few with you. To spend time each day seeking God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God wants us to know it's a rewarding thing to seek him every day. To read his word, to read the Bible every day and to pray. But then the phone rings. An email comes. You get a text. All sorts of distractions come calling. Isn't it a funny thing that when you want to read the Bible and pray, you suddenly notice all the things in the house that need to be fixed? And we're tempted to neglect our seeking of God. And faith pushes past all the distractions to seek a relationship with God. Read your Bible and pray every day if you want to grow. Or take the area of finance, trusting God in finances. Hebrews 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the Lord Jesus spoke those words to comfort his listeners as they worried about the practical matters of life in this world. What place has God as the kingdom of God when there are bills to pay? But Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added. But then the temptation comes to put in an 80-hour week and to push out the kingdom of God. And if that path is pursued soon, the kingdom of God has no place at all. We push it to the margins of life or even beyond margins. And faith is what puts seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and makes that the priority. God's kingdom first, because that will lead to greater blessing. So whether it's in the area of time and seeking God, reading his word, praying each day, seeking first the kingdom of God, obeying God in relationships, romantic relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of sinners, but he didn't yoke himself to them. No, he called on them to trust in him and to take his yoke on them. So the Bible testifies to the folly of a Christian marrying an unbeliever. You cannot build a life with someone who doesn't share your convictions about Jesus and the kingdom of God. And if you're wavering in that area, faith pushes past those desires into a belief that God's way is best. That's God's path is the right path. And for all of us, either now or the time will come when in the era of living the Christian life, obedience becomes difficult. You feel if you stick to the will of God and what the Spirit of God is calling you to do, it seems impossible to make you miserable. There's no way God could turn it out for your good. And perhaps for some, that call of God is now. You hear that call to stay married or to stay single, to stay in a job or leave a job, to get baptized, to become a church member, to speak up at work about Jesus, to refuse to compromise standards of honesty, to venture out in faith in a new area of serving God, to forgive someone who has wronged you. And the prospect seems to you to be just terrible. Like the loss of Isaac. From the human angle, you think it's impossible it could turn out well. And when we feel like that, we know what it was like for Abraham. That this account is in the Bible for us. To desire God, his way, his promises, more than anything. To believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him. And that God will use all his wisdom and power and love to turn the path of obedience into the path of joy. But we all face that sort of testing of our faith. To desire the Lord. Will you trust him? Will you obey him? Will you follow him? Will you surrender to God what is most precious? And yet count on him to keep all the promises of his word. And so we find here the Mount Everest of faith. And what a challenge and what a help it is to us as we worship together. Let's sing inwardly this closing hymn, which reminds us we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. We'll hear this being sung for us when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And people who are at home can sing along, we'll sing inwardly.
Yeah.
Let's receive God's benediction then as we close together. Let us all pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be glory, honour, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and even for evermore. Amen.